Naya? Where is Naya? Come on up. You got it. Oh, you didn't know we were going to do this, did you? All right. I heard you got baptized this past week. Is that right? All right. You guys give her a hand. This is Naya. Naya was studied with by Bola and Lindsay. Where are they at? Wave, wave. There's Lindsay. There's Bola. Okay. I'm going to give you this. This is a baby believer's study guide. You can go ahead and sit down. You guys give her another hand. So anytime somebody makes a commitment to follow Jesus, it's our responsibility to continue to disciple and shepherd them. And so in addition to doing those studies where we kind of teach them what the gospel is and how to follow Jesus and how to make that commitment, we continue teaching them after that because that's part of the care of the church. Just like when you get a baby that's born, you know, we don't have a birth and celebrate the birth and then just kind of throw the baby aside and say, well, you're on your own now, right? We want to continue giving that baby what it needs in order to grow and thrive. We're in a sermon series here called For Your Prophet. We're going to look at the book of Amos today. We're going to play a quick video just to intro that, and then we'll jump into it.
The book of the prophet Amos. Amos was a shepherd and a fig tree farmer who lived right near the border between northern Israel and southern Judah. Now, the north had seized its independence about 150 years earlier, remember 1 Kings chapter 12, and it was currently being ruled by Jeroboam II, a successful military leader. He won lots of battles and new territory for Israel, and he generated lots of wealth, but in the eyes of the prophets, he was one of the worst kings ever. His wealth had led to apathy, and he allowed idol worship for the gods of Canaan, which in turn led to injustice and the neglect of the poor. And it got to the point where Amos couldn't take it anymore. He sensed God calling him to go trek up north to Bethel, an important city that had a large temple, and start announcing God's word to the people. And this book is a collection of his sermons and poems and visions uttered over the years. They were compiled later to give God's people a sense of his divine message to the northern kingdom, and it's a message we still need to hear today.
Amos is among the minor prophets. And when we say minor prophets, we don't mean less important. What we mean when we say minor prophets are a collection of books in the Old Testament that are smaller than some of the, what we would consider the major prophets. Instead of being like 60 chapters, they may be 2 chapters or 5 chapters, or Amos is one of the longer ones, it's 9 chapters. And so Amos comes along because Israel, God's people, had become very, very unfaithful for a period of time. They had fallen into idolatry. They weren't treating people right. They were cheating one another. They were being unloving to one another. They were following after these other gods in addition to continuing to be religious and going to the temple and all these things. And Amos reveals something really bad is about to happen to them as a result of this lack of repentance. And so I just want us to think, though, on the front end, just to kind of get our minds around why this is a big deal. Why does God care so much about Israel's sin? I've referenced this passage several times in the last few weeks, but way back in the book of Genesis, God makes a promise to Abraham. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Okay? This is one of those verses that you can kind of hang your hat on in the Bible. This is one of those things that frames the story of the Bible. God comes and makes a promise to this guy named Abraham way back in Genesis. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. Okay? Now, these Israelites are direct descendants of Abraham. They're the ones who, they were part of the fulfillment of this promise of God. God also told them later that if you're faithful to me, I'm going to continue blessing you. If you're unfaithful to me, I'm going to punish you and I'm going to get you back on track and back in line. What's going on in Amos is God is about to get them back in line. And the reason God cares so much is this last sentence in this promise, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God had a purpose for these people. And whenever these people started getting out of whack with how they were supposed to act and relate to God and how they were supposed to relate to one another, God meant for them to be the beacon for the rest of the world. God meant for them to be the ones who would reveal His presence and glory and goodness to the rest of the world. So whenever they get corrupted, who is God worried about? He's not only worried about the Israelites, he's also worried about the rest of the world. Because in the book of Amos, the Israelites had become no different than the rest of the world. Okay? And God had plans for them. God had plans to use them powerfully. And whenever it says that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you guys, the ultimate way that that promise is fulfilled is in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." For God so loved the whole world that he gives Jesus, that whoever puts their faith in him, whoever believes in him, is not going to perish. They're going to have eternal life. Guys, that is the ultimate fulfillment of this promise that God makes to Abraham. And I want us to get started out on the right foot. As we move into this lesson on Amos this morning, I want us to take communion together. And I want us to remember that the reason Jesus came into the world, the reason Jesus died on a cross for our sins, is precisely because God loves us and he wants a relationship with us and he wants to help us become the people he always created us to be. You've got some communion elements on your seat there, a little cup of juice and a wafer. The wafer, the cracker, represents the body of Christ that was broken. The juice represents the blood of Christ that was spilled. We're going to take that together, and then we'll get on with the lesson. Let's pray. Father God, I pray we'll center our hearts and our minds this morning on how much you love us. Father, you made yourself a human being in the form of Jesus. You came into the world. You died on the cross, a horrible death for us. And God, you did it because you wanted to show us how committed you are to relationship with us and how much you love us. And so I pray as we take this morning that we'll remember your body was broken, your blood was spilled, and you're God. You came into the world and did this for us. What else could you have done to prove how committed you are? God, help us to have our hearts touched by your love. Help us to see our commitment to you is not something where we're earning anything. God, you've already given us everything. So help us to wrap our minds around that as we take communion this morning and as we open this book of Amos and look at it this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So if you can just imagine, God takes this little people. He takes them out of slavery. He gives them land. He gives them victory over their enemies. He gives them wealth. He gives them food. He gives them all of these blessings, all of this stuff, and over time, they grow and they grow and they become one of the most powerful nations in the world, and then they start to get comfortable. They start to enjoy all of the blessing. But the problem is, as they get more comfortable, their apathy towards their sin increases, and their hypocrisy increases. And that's the first blank on your notes. You've got some notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. Amos rebukes Israel for apathy towards sin and religious hypocrisy. That's what it's all about. And as I mentioned earlier, this comes in a variety of forms. They were involved in idolatry. They were involved in mistreatment of the poor. They were involved in immorality. They were involved in laziness and drunkenness. They were just like everybody around them, all the nations around them. Like you look at God's people, and at this time in their history, they were no different than everybody else. God had a problem with that. It says in Amos 6, woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria, you notable men of the foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you don't grieve over the ruin of Joseph. You don't grieve over the ruin of who I called you to be. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. You're feasting and lounging and wailing. Now, when God says, here, you're going to go into exile, that's the message of Amos. You guys remember when we talked about Jonah, the Assyrians? Remember how bad them dudes were? Well, guess who's going to come and get Israel? As a result of this, the Assyrians are. This is going to be bad. This is going to be real bad. And these people were living in sin. despite remaining very religious. It says in chapter 5, I hate, this is God talking to him, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. Guys, it's super important to understand they were weekly going to their religious service. They met on Saturdays. You know, they would go to the temple. They were going to church every week. They were praying every week. They were singing the songs. They were going through the motions. But what the problem is here is their life was no different. They were not practicing the things they were preaching. They were not practicing the things they were being taught from God's word. They were religious hypocrites. And God is so upset by that that he says, when you sing to me, it makes me angry. It doesn't please me because your heart isn't right. You're not living right. You're living in sin. James 1, 22 through 24 says, this isn't on your notes. You might make a note of it. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Guys, this is what they were doing. They were coming and hearing the word of God. They were coming to church every week and hearing the word of God, but they weren't applying any of it. They were hardening their heart to it. It was in one ear and out the other. They weren't applying the stuff they were learning, and as a result, they were deceived in thinking that anything good was coming of their showing up. If you're going to come to church and you're not going to take the word of God and apply it to your life, then you are wasting your time coming to church because you are actively having to harden your heart against his message, and it's upsetting to him. It doesn't make him happy for you to be here if that's how you're acting. And so we've got to apply this stuff. And what we're going to look at today, because the reason they didn't apply this stuff is because they were complacent and apathetic. What we're going to look at today is a test of complacency. How many of you guys been driving late at night on the highway and you start to drift a little bit and hit one of those rumble strips on the highway? You ever done that? Anybody in here have a wife who yells when they do that? I do. Sometimes I do it on purpose just to see. Is she awake? No, so what? These are like rumble strips, okay? When we're driving down the highway and you hit the rumble strip, it alerts you. You're getting off track. We're going to look at some principles from the book of Amos today that if these are present in my life, it means I'm getting off track. It's a rumble strip. It's a red flag. It's I need to get back on course, okay? So this is a personal complacency test. Number one, I might be complacent with my sin. Like these Israelites, if number one, I enjoy God's blessings but neglect my responsibility to share. I enjoy God's blessings but neglect my responsibility to share. How many of you guys in here like Spider-Man? Okay, you remember the Tobey Maguire Spider-Man, the first one that came out and broke all the records? There was a powerful quote from that movie. What was that, back in like 2000 or something? Anybody remember what the quote was? Say it. With great power comes great responsibility. Man, that'll preach, right? Right out of Spider-Man. Okay, let me say it a different way. That's true, I think. With great blessing comes great responsibility. With great blessing comes great responsibility. Whenever God blesses us, his intention is always for his blessings that he gives us to be shared with others. It's never just for us. It's always for others as well. Now, he loves us. He wants to bless us. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to have these things that he has in store for us. But that blessing that he gives us is always meant to be shared. In Amos 3:2, of all the nations on earth, you are the one I have known and cared for. That is what makes your sin so terrible, and that's why I must punish you. This is God speaking to the Israelites. He had a purpose for them, guys. I don't want you to miss this. He had a purpose for them. Whenever they got corrupted, whenever they allowed the sin to enter their lives and in their community and become part of their culture, their purpose was being corrupted. Because God loves not only the Israelites, he loves the whole world. He wants to bless the whole world. He wants to use his people as an instrument, as an ambassador to bless the rest of the world. So when we stop following God as God's people, who suffers? We suffer, but also everybody else suffers. And if he's blessed us, if he's called us in a special way to be his ambassadors, and we're unfaithful to that, He's going to get us back on track. Sometimes the way he does that is through discipline. For Israel, it was severe discipline that occurred incrementally over time. We'll talk more about that in a second. But by allowing themselves to become corrupted by sin, they were shortchanging everybody else. Now it says in 1 Peter 4:10, this is from the New Testament, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Circle that word, stewards. Whenever God gives you a blessing, we are meant to be stewards of it. Whenever he gives us a spiritual gift, whenever he gives us a powerful lesson, when he delivers us from something, whenever he gives us material wealth, I don't care what it is, whenever God opens a door, he means for you to go through it and bring others through it as well. It is that we are blessed to be a blessing. It says in Luke 12:48, if you are given much, much will be required of you. If much is entrusted to you, much will be expected of you. The principle we see in the Bible is with great blessing comes great responsibility. Don't embrace the blessings of God without also seeing I have a responsibility to steward this well. I have a responsibility to take these blessings God has given me and turn around and use them to bless somebody else. How many times have we seen people here among the Crossings Church members become disciples of Jesus because they heard the stories of other people? Any of you guys relate to that? I mean, goodness, when I first came around the Crossings, I was already a Christian, but I was just floored by the testimony after testimony after testimony of God's deliverance, to see people's relationships restored, to see people healed from various different kinds of things, sexual abuse, family trauma, like all kinds of garbage. Guys, it's like big stuff in life, but then they had an intersection with God's people, and there's like this culture of healing and blessing where people are able to come into this culture, they're able to get healed, they're able to be blessed. Why? Because people have been blessed, and they're turning around, they're stewarding that blessing, they're giving it to other people. Does that make sense? Okay? But whenever we become complacent, we become self-centered, who are we thinking about if we're comfortable all the time, and that's all we're worried about is our comfort? We're just worried about ourselves. We're not worried about our neighbor. We're not worried about that person that's hurting over there. We're not worried about that drug addict that needs help. We're not worried about that person that comes out of a horrible family that needs some people around them that care and love about them. Why? Because we're just worried about ourselves. That's where Israel was. They had become so wealthy and complacent, they were just worried about themselves. They weren't worried about the people around them. They weren't even worried about the people in their own community. They were cheating the poor. Like they were doing all kinds of mean stuff to each other, much less the nations around them, right? So that's not right. Secondly, I may be complacent with my sin if, number two, I'm more concerned about the culture's sin than my own sin. I may be complacent with my sin if, number two, I'm more concerned about the culture's sins than my own sin. So in chapter 1 and 2, if you start reading the book of Amos, right in the beginning, chapter 1 and about the first half of 2, he's just condemning the nations around Israel. He names them by name, and he's like, you guys did this, you guys did this, you guys did this, something's coming for you and it's not going to be good, right? Then he jumps on Israel after that, and the rest of the book is about Israel, God's people. But he starts out with this little snippet talking about the pagan nations around him. Now, it's important to note that the pagan nations around them were not doing good. They were doing evil things. They were worshiping these false gods that had them sacrificing kids in fires, which we've talked about a lot, those Canaanite gods, right? They did horrible things in the worship of them. That's what these other nations followed. Okay, the problem is Israel was doing the same thing. They were doing the same thing. But if you went and asked an Israelite, hey, who's the good nation and who's the bad nation? At this time, I guarantee you, before they had their eyes open to how far they had fallen, they would have said, those guys over there and those guys over there and those guys over there, there should be prayer in schools. That's why the whole country's messed up. There should just be prayer in schools, right? Okay, you've got to look at yourself. You've got to look inward. You've got to say, man, what is going on with me? Man, it's that culture out there. It's those guys over there. People need to vote different. We need a different president. We need this. We need that. What about me? Okay, what about me? If Israel had been introspective, if Israel had taken the word of God that they were literally seeing every Saturday and said, how do I apply this to my life? How do I put this on me? How do I apply this to my life? That would have made such a tremendous difference to them. But they weren't being introspective. Paul writes to the Jewish Christians in Rome who were looking down on the Gentile Christians, you may be saying what terrible people you've been talking about, but wait, you're just as bad. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are talking about yourselves, for you do these very same things. Okay, he's saying you've got to look inward. You need to be more concerned about your own sin than the sin of the culture. Guys, I guarantee you, and I'm not, look, you talk to me, you sit around across the table from me, and you ask me how I think things are going, I'm going to tell you my opinions on some cultural stuff, okay? I don't think our culture is great, but the principle we see in the Bible is we have got to be more concerned with our personal sin and our personal holiness than we do with everybody else. Because if we're just focused on how messed up everybody else is and we're not looking inward, we are not going to change and be who God created us to be. Now, does that make sense? Okay? Totally makes sense to me. But I got to admit, I'm not the best at doing this. I got to get better. The Israelites had to get better, and you might need to get better too, okay? We've got to be introspective. We've got to make our chief concern applying the Word of God to our lives. Number three, I may be complacent with my sin if, number three, I feel bothered by those who confront me rather than blessed. I may be complacent with my sin if I feel bothered by those who confront me rather than blessed. It says in Amos 2, I took some of your children and raised them up as prophets, and I called some of your youths to be Nazirites, set aside to my service. Isn't this true, people of Israel? So says the Eternal. But you made the Nazirites break their vows and drink wine. You told the prophets, don't you dare prophesy. I will press you down beneath your enemies. Okay, what is prophecy? It's somebody speaking on behalf of God. Now, a lot of times when people hear the word prophecy, they think it means predicting the future. Usually in the Bible, that is not what it means. 90% of the time, biblical prophecy is God calls somebody and inspires somebody to speak his truth into a situation. Now, sometimes they do predict the future, things that are going to happen way in the future, about 10% of the time. 90% of the time, they're speaking into a specific situation. They're saying, here's what God thinks about this situation. Here's what God is going to do. Here's how things are going to turn out, because here's, you know, this is what God's word says. That's what Amos is doing here. He speaks into the situation. Now, at the end, he's going to do some predictive stuff at the very end of chapter 9. But for the most part, it's him speaking into these situations. There are also people, it's references in this passage, that God had called to be prophets. In other words, God had called some of the Israelites to come and speak his truth into this culture. But what happened is people said, will you just please be quiet? Now, we can do this personally too. If you know somebody that loves the Lord, that knows the scripture, that knows God's truth, that comes and is like, hey, I see this in your life. I see this in your life. Here's something that I think you need to apply God's word in this situation to. Or here's a habit you have that I think you need to look at what the Bible says about this. Man, it is easy sometimes to ignore that kind of advice. It's also easy to get angry, especially if we disagree. It's easy to get angry. It says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 6, not on your notes, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. The principle in the Bible is when somebody brings you the Word of God, somebody that cares about you, somebody that loves God and loves you, and they bring you the Word of God, and they say, here's what the Word of God says, and it hurts. Guys, have you ever had somebody come and tell you something about yourself that doesn't feel good? Like, and it's somebody that genuinely loves you and genuinely cares about you. They say, man, you know, this needs to change. I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me. You know, we have a class here called Wounded Heart. We also have a class called Healing is a Choice, which are counseling classes where you go through and it's like support groups. You have a leader that teaches them and you go through and you take God's truth and you apply it to your life. And sometimes you're dealing with some really rough stuff. Like, for instance, Wounded Heart's about childhood sexual abuse. That's not a fun topic. You know, when you go in and you start telling stories to other people in the support group, this confidential support group, about things that happened to you when you were a kid. And then you hear them tell their stories about things that happened to them when they were a kid. That is tough, man. That is super emotionally tough. When you're sitting in a healing as a choice class and you hear somebody talking about how their dad abandoned them, you know, or how their mom was an abusive alcoholic and all the effects that it had on their life as a result of that, you know, or how something was just absent in their life that was not right. Like, it's hard to hear those stories. But one of the other things we do in that class that's really hard to do is we give a sheet of paper to people that know us well, and we ask them, could you please tell us our greatest strengths and our greatest weaknesses, right? You do that in Healing's a Choice. In Wounded Heart, there's another thing you do where you give them a whole like list of things. Could you please check on this list all the things that are wrong with me, please, that you see? You want to know what? That's rough. That's not fun. Like, you want to know what I learned about myself when I went through Wounded Heart? I learned that I come across as arrogant. Can you guys believe that? I come across as arrogant. I come across as a know-it-all. I'm mean. I am dismissive of people. I am relationally hard to, like, people don't feel loved by me. Let's see. There's others I could add to this list. Do you know how hard that was for me to hear the first time? You know, now there's a few years between me and that, so I can talk about it. But you want to know how hard that was for me to hear the first time? Because you want to know, I was oblivious, which is crazy, because that stuff wasn't, it was obvious to everybody else. I was oblivious to it. I didn't know. But what a blessing it was to have people reveal that to me. But guess what, guys? If I had gotten an attitude about that in that moment, luckily I was humble, okay? And I took it and I tried to apply it to my life. But if I had gotten an attitude about that when those people had come to me and they were showing me these things, and when they were showing me what the scriptures say about these things, guys, do you think I would have grown at all? No. Okay, and I'm not special, guys. Like, I'm hard-headed. It's hard for me to learn stuff sometimes that's hard, like, about me personally. Maybe you're like that too sometimes, you know? And I know some of you in here are. Like, some of you in here, like, you are the opposite. You learn very well, and your life has been much better as a result, right? Maybe we should be more like you. But some of us in here, if you're hard-headed like me, we especially need to watch it whenever somebody brings us scripture who loves us and cares about us, or when somebody is trying to share something that maybe we don't know about ourselves, that maybe God has put on their heart to share with it, we have got to be careful that we don't respond negatively when people do that. Guys, because why would anybody bother to do that for us? Seriously, why? Because they love us, right? But does it hurt when somebody brings something like that to you? Does it feel good? No. Who wants to know that stuff about themselves? Well, people who want to grow. And that's why this says wounds from a friend can be trusted. In other words, if somebody loves you enough to hurt you a little bit, to get you to grow, and they're not doing it maliciously, they're doing it because they genuinely care about you. It's not that they were intentionally even hurting, it's just that the truth hurts, right? If they're doing that because they care about you, man, don't take that and throw it out the window. Why does God send prophets to people? Why does he send prophets in the Old Testament? Why are we studying the minor prophets? What's the constant theme that we see here? People had gotten off track. They were hurting themselves. They were hurting others. And so God put somebody into their life to share truth from him with them so that they would get back on track. God is not just being mean. You know, we got this messed up view sometimes that he's just being mean. She's just being mean. He's just being mean. No, people are trying to help. And in this situation, God is trying to help. He's sending prophets to these people, but they're not listening. Okay? The reason they weren't listening is because they were complacent in their sin. If God is putting people in your life who are sharing truth with you and you don't want to listen, that's a warning. That's a red flag. That's the vibration strip, right? You're getting off track. You need to get back on the road because God is putting people in your life to help you, not to hurt you, even though it may be uncomfortable. Okay? Does that make sense? Number four, I have experienced discipline from God, but it made little difference. I may be complacent with my sin if, number four, I have experienced discipline from God, but it made little difference. So a few years ago, I had a pair of dogs named Sparky and Sweetie. Sweetie did not live up to her name. Sparky did. It was not a good thing. You may be wondering, I never met Sparky and Sweetie, if you've known me for some time. Well, there's a reason you didn't meet Sparky and Sweetie. We didn't keep them for terribly long because I got these two labs, and I've trained dogs my whole life. I've had dogs my whole life. Never had a problem training a dog except for Sparky and Sweetie. And what Sparky and Sweetie would do is they would use the restroom all over my house. They would chew everything. I've never had a pair of dogs that chewed more stuff than these dogs. And this is when I was living in a rent house. It's when we first moved here from San Francisco. Some of you guys know Tim Pruitt. We wrecked Tim Pruitt's house. Why? Because Sparky and Sweetie lived there. Tim had one of those trampolines in the backyard with netting all over it. Guess what happened to that netting? It was in little pieces. Sparky and Sweetie got a hold of it. I had a mattress in the garage one time, a nice big mattress in my garage. I have never seen dogs chew a mattress into a million pieces. Did you know a mattress chewed into a million pieces makes a pretty big pile in a garage? Do you know that? It was amazing what these dogs did to that mattress. They chewed the cable off the side of the house, that like the TV cable. They pulled it off of the house and then like lopped it into little sections with their teeth. Then they came in. Man, every time they would go to the bathroom in the house, they were unrepentant. They just didn't care. They would do it again and again and again. Didn't matter what I did. I couldn't get them to quit. The final straw was I left town. I told the person that was house-sitting for us to watch these stupid dogs, put them in the kennel. Make sure you don't leave the house without putting them in the kennel. Please make sure they're in the kennel. Don't leave them unsupervised outside of the kennel. Put them in the kennel. You know how many times I told him to put them in the kennel? He didn't do it. Okay? Guess what he did? Instead of putting them in the kennel when he left the house, he put a baby gate up and left them in my living room. So we come home, and guess what's chewed up? My living room. Okay? The living room is chewed up. Not only that, it smelled like a zoo because the dogs had just done everything a dog can do in there to make it horrible. And so I put them things in the kennel and took them back to the Humane Society and dropped them off where I got them. Why? Because I could not get them to change. And it's weird. I think part of the problem with those dogs and the reason I couldn't train them is because they were together. Because, like, I would correct one, but then the other one is still doing the stupid thing. And so the one that's corrected is now watching the other one that's doing the stupid thing, and they just sort of feed off each other. They had their own culture, right? And so because they had their own little doggy culture that was unrepentant, I could not train these dogs. Did you know people are like that? And the thing we don't get from Amos is, by the time we get to Amos, things have gotten really severe. Man, God had incrementally punished Israel way before this. Like, they started getting off track and being unfaithful. God sent various different kinds of forms of punishment to them before we finally get to the very severe, I'm going to send the Assyrians now. You guys have done it now. They had so many chances to repent. And it eventually just gets too much. And I think part of the reason they didn't repent is because sin had become part of their culture. And it's so much easier to live under the low bar when everybody around you is lowering the bar. Does that make sense? And this can happen in churches, guys. If you're in a church community where nobody values holiness, where nobody values repentance of sin, where nobody is really sold out to follow Jesus, when you don't have those leaders out in front that are really pushing ahead and leading the charge and people that are coming along with them, it becomes part of a culture of any community, church, or in this case, the Israelites. So important to understand. And so the biblical principle is if you're unteachable, you're unreachable. If you can't take correction, there's no hope for you. And God's discipline is meant to correct us. It's meant to get us back on track. It says in Amos 4:11, I hit you with earthquake and fire. This is God talking about all the different ways he had punished him. I hit you with earthquake and fire, left you devastated like Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the flames, but you never looked my way. You continued to ignore me. It says in Amos 4, the sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaches in the wall. You will be cast out toward Harmon, declares the Lord. But that's the severe. Like when they get to the point where they're getting taken away by the Assyrians who would put fish hooks through them and lead them, like we talked about with Jonah, that's severe. But what we need to understand is, guys, it didn't start there. It didn't start there. God had put warning flags in their life. He had given them all these chances to repent, and eventually it gets real bad. And so we can't ignore God's warning signs in our life. Whenever things in life start to get really bad, okay? Whenever things in life start to get really bad, you got to take that for what it is and start making some changes. That can come in various forms, guys. It can come in various forms. But you need to look for God's warning flags in your life. You've got to respond to God's discipline. Why did the Israelites not respond to God's discipline? Because they were involved in this culture of complacency, where everybody around them was not really concerned with following God. They were religious, but they weren't really concerned with repentance. They weren't really concerned with following God. And as a result, they became like that. Did you know you will become like the people you spend the most time with? Do you know that? Especially junior high, like you guys, your age, the group think, like, we're gonna be together all week this week. So I get to pick on you guys all week. Aren't you excited? Oh yeah, you're in high school. Never mind. I'm looking at my own daughter. I forget how old you are now. No, but seriously, like that age, and it's bad in high school too. Guys, it's bad our whole lives, but especially those years, the people you spend the most time with is who you're going to become the most like. So if you're with a group of fools, you're going to become a fool. If you're with a group of people who love the Lord and are trying to follow him, you're going to become like them. But you will become like the people you spend the most time with. Guys, the way we are here, even as adults, it matters to the rest of our community, okay? Number five, I may be complacent with my sin if, number five, I anticipate the day of the Lord, but am not aligned with the will of the Lord. I anticipate the day of the Lord, but I'm not aligned with the will of the Lord. To anticipate just means I'm excited about it, I'm looking forward to it. You know, this day of the Lord is a day of judgment. It's a day when God is going to balance the books. It could be the Israelites were excited about this day of the Lord because they thought God was just going to deal with the pagan cultures around them. Amos opens their eyes to the fact that that is not true. He says, you say, if only the day of the Lord were here, for then God would deliver us. Look at this. But you have no idea what you ask. For that day will not be light and prosperity, but darkness and doom. How terrible the darkness will be for you. Not a ray of joy or hope. In that day, you will be as a man who's chased by a lion and is met by a bear, or a man in a dark room who leans against a wall and puts his hand on a snake. Yes, that will be a dark and hopeless day for you. I hate your show and pretense, your hypocrisy of honoring me with your religious feasts and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and thank offerings. I will not look at your offerings of peace. Away with your hymns of praise. They are mere noise to my ears. I will not listen to your music, no matter how lovely. Look at that. So Israel is in trouble because they're not applying God's word to themselves. They thought his wrath was for everybody else, but not them. What they're saying, man, bring on the day of the Lord. Bring on the day when God comes back and makes everything right. Amos is saying, that's going to be a bad day for you. They're like, really? Yeah. They were oblivious, guys. They were complacent. And in the New Testament, Jesus repeats the same principle. In Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. I want to point that out again. Let me read that again, okay? Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord to me, not everybody who says, I'm king, I'm in charge, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What does he say as a requirement here to have fellowship, ultimate fellowship with God? Obedience. You know, when we talk about joining the kingdom of God, who's the king? Who's the king, guys? Okay? Is the king in charge? What if you live like the king is not in charge? Are you part of the kingdom? Can you say you're part of the kingdom? What Jesus says here is if you don't obey, you can be religious your whole life. You can go to church your whole life. For the Israelites, you can go to the temple on Saturdays. You can listen to the sermons. You can read the Bible. You can sing the songs. But if you aren't obedient to me, if you're not taking the word of God and applying it to your life, you don't have any fellowship with me. You don't have any fellowship with me. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not speak on behalf of you? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Man, he just straight up says it here. Like, you come to me and you say you have this relationship with me, but you never obeyed me? We didn't have anything. We didn't have a relationship. Because the relationship that you have to me, if you're properly relating to me, I'm king and you're my subject. I'm the father and you're my child. But children do what their fathers tell them to. If we honor our fathers, right? Happy Father's Day, by the way. You obey your dad if you love your dad. And that's the relationship that God wants to have with us. If we love our dad, we're going to obey our dad. We're going to honor our dad. But if we just ignore what our dad says, if we just do our own thing, and then we come back later and say, hey, good to see you. We had such a great relationship. He's like, no, we didn't. No, we didn't. You didn't honor me. But what would make us comfortable with living that way? Complacency about our sin. Just like the Israelites. And so we've got to take this call to obey seriously. And if we're struggling, if we've messed up, if we've been rebellious, if we're off track, if we've not only gone over the rumble strip, but just gone off the road, we're just out in the field over there doing our own thing. Like, what do we need to do? Well, we need to get back on the road. And that's what repentance is. And guess what always follows repentance? Remember, guys, repentance leads to restoration. Repentance leads to restoration. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that leads to a change in action. It's not just telling God you're sorry. It's not just feeling bad when you mess up. It is actually changing your mind where you start to see your sin the way God sees it. And that causes you to change your course where you start living life the way God says to live it. Did you know repentance is not always easy? Guys, there have been things in my life that I've struggled with that I have not been able to get over on my own. As somebody that comes from a background of addiction, I've been addicted to substances, I was addicted to pornography, I was addicted to chasing women, I was addicted to all kinds of things. And the way that I got over that stuff was after I became a disciple, I continued to struggle. Like, I can remember after I was baptized and trying to follow God, I remember every single day I still struggled with looking at pornography. And I would do it, and then I would feel bad, and then I would say, I'm not going to do that again, and then the next day, I would happen again. And it would happen again, and I felt guilty every time. Guys, my feeling guilty was not repentance. You want to know what repentance was for me in that situation? It was telling my brothers that love the Lord about it and saying, I'm really struggling bad with this, and I need help. Can you guys please help me? Can you hold me accountable? Like, can you ask me tomorrow? Can you call me and say, hey, how are you doing today? Just because I know if you're going to ask me that, it's going to help. And guess what it did? That's why James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's not on your notes. But there are some sins that we struggle with sometime that the only way we will heal from them is to invite accountability and to invite others into our life. But guys, that's part of repentance. That's getting back on the road, right? Some things are a little more easy to hide, like pride. Guys, pride is just, I feel like I know better than everybody else. Pride is, those people don't know anything. I'll do this, handle this on my own. Guys, that's something I struggle with. And I know others do too. There are other things. Sometimes it takes people coming to us. Maybe we're oblivious to something. But somebody comes to us and says, I see this in your life. I see this in how you're raising your children. I see this in how your marriage is working right now. I see this in how you're relating to others. Maybe we don't see it ourselves, but guys, whenever somebody comes and they're sharing something that is harmful to us and others, we need to listen. That's part of repentance, is letting other people into our life too, right? But the point is, when you repent, when you change your heart and your mind and change your action, it always leads to greater blessing. It always leads to restoration. And for the Israelites, things had gotten so bad that God is about to let the Assyrians come and decimate them. And guys, it was going to be bad. It was going to be real bad. They were going to go from 100% to about 10% after this is all over and done with. It was going to be super, super bad. But you want to know what they did later? They repented. And so that promise that God made to Abraham, that I'm going to make you into this mighty nation and that I'm going to bless the whole world through you, guess what? He still did it. And then Amos is doom and gloom. I mean, if you read Amos, 9 chapters, it is doom and gloom all the way to the very end. And at the very end, Amos gives a little glimmer of hope that after this bad stuff and your repentance, here's what God is going to do. In Amos 9, the time will come, this is God speaking, when I will rebuild David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places. I will rebuild what was destroyed. I will make it what it used to be. A new day is coming, announces the Lord. Guess what followed their repentance? This rebuilding and this restoration. That's how to end on hope, right? Like, doom and gloom, hope. That's good. We want to end on hope. And so whenever we're involved in sin, whenever we're complacent about sin, whenever we're struggling with sin, guys, we need to repent. We need to get help. We need to do whatever it's going to take to get better. For the Israelites, they repented. And then ultimately, look at Acts 15. This is a quote from Amos. The prophet's words agree with that. They say, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild what was destroyed. I will make it what it used to be. Then the rest of the people can look to the Lord. This means all the non-Jews who belong to me, the Lord says. He is the one who does these things. The Lord does things that have been known for a long time. Guys, because they responded to God's discipline, because they eventually did repent, God restores them, he rebuilds them, and he uses them to bless the rest of the world. And he could do the same thing with you and I. And I know many of us in this room, as I was walking through these things this morning, you're like, that one's me, that one's me, right? Some of these things are applicable, some of them may not be. But the thing is, whenever we find something we're struggling with in our life, you want to know what God calls us to do? He calls us to repent. He calls us to get help. Man, if we're struggling with the sin, we need help. That's what the church is all about. And this promise that God made to bless the whole world, guys, it is fulfilled in Jesus and the ministry of the church. You and I get to inherit the blessing that God had planned from the beginning because you and I get to be a part of a relationship with God and a relationship with Jesus and a relationship with the Spirit, but we also get to have relationships with one another. Because the ministry of Jesus Christ, the blessings of Jesus Christ, continue in the ministry of the church. How many of us in here have found healing and have a better life now because God has touched us through the church? Okay? How many of us have been able to get over different stuff? How many of us have been able to find healing? How many of us have been able to get help with various things? How many of us have role models to look to in parenting and in how to have a healthy marriage and all these different things? Guys, there's all kinds of blessings that are wrapped up in just being able to be part of a healthy church. And the thing is, God wants to take all of us. He wants to heal us and he wants to use us. Never forget, hurt people, but healed people heal people. Hurt people, but healed people heal people. God's desire for the Israelites was to use them to bless the rest of the world. God's desire for you is to use you to bless the rest of the world. Because when God gives us blessings, guys, it is never meant for us just to hold on to ourselves. But how we are used by God is greatly determined by how engaged we are in this story. And so I want to give you a chance to respond here at the end. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. It says The Crossings Church, Collinsville on one side. It's got a space for your information on the other side. The way you get connected here, which we've had a number of people here lately come in and they're asking, you know, how do I get connected to the Crossings Church? The first step we would like to take in connecting you with the Crossings is we would like to get you involved in a Bible study. And that sounds very formal. It's not. It's we want to get you together with a couple of our members who are going to sit down and open up the scriptures and, you know, just you read one and say, how does this apply? You know, what do you think about this? How, is this something you struggle with? And it gives you an opportunity to look at God's word, but also to make some new friends. And the strength of the church is based upon our relational connectedness to one another. Man, we want to get to know you. We want to learn your story. And the reason the entry point is this for us is we want to all get on the same page, and we know everybody has a different story, and God will meet us wherever we are, but we need those relationships. We are also a church that's built on small groups. We've got cell groups that meet at various times throughout the month. We've got men's discipleship groups, women's discipleship groups, in addition to larger groups that meet for adults, teens, high schoolers, junior hires, college students, all ages. And the small groups are honestly the best things that we do here at the Crossings. The reason I say that is because church was never meant to just be a place where you go and stare at the backs of people's heads. If you read the New Testament, the church is relationally connected. It's like a family. They call one another brother and sister because that's how they treated one another. It was a very close thing. And so we want to be a church that is like what we see in the Bible. So we get together, we intentionally carve time out to spend time with one another, to get in one another's homes, to, you know, we sit across a table and we talk about our lives and what's going on and how God is working or what we need prayer for. It's just a way to get needs met. And so that's something that we're real big on. If that's something you're interested in, indicate that on your card, and we will get somebody in touch with you who can tell you more about it. We would love for you to be a part. Lastly, I mentioned we've got some classes here for different things. I mentioned Wounded Heart. That's the class for childhood sexual abuse. I mentioned Healing is a Choice. That's another class that we offer here that deals with all kinds of life issues. We've got several others that deal with different things as well. We've got a support group for people that struggle with pornography, men that struggle with pornography. We've got groups for people that have gone through divorces that need healing from that. We have groups for women who've had abortions who now are struggling with the fallout from that, who would like to get some help. And so we've got all kinds of different options available and more. If that's something we can help you with, indicate that you'd like more information on your card. And those are kept confidential, by the way. We don't air that out. But we would like to get somebody in touch with you who can help, because, guys, helped people help people. And we want to make sure that we can be blessed so that we can be a blessing. And, guys, I want to encourage you, if you are struggling in any area with these things about complacency that we talked about this morning, talk with somebody about that that loves the Lord and that you know would be there to help you, okay? I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a song that'll give you an opportunity to fill that card out, and then we will close out after that. Let me pray. Father, I want to thank you for another good Sunday at the Crossings. I want to thank you for a good Father's Day today. I pray that as we spend time with our families, that God, we will be blessed and just enjoy that time together. I also pray for those that are going to camps this week, that we can have another great week of camps. God, for those that are sick among us, we've got a few out today due to illness. I just pray they get well. And Father, more than anything, I pray right now as we respond, that we will respond faithfully where we need to repent, God. We will get the help we need, and that we'll apply this message today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.